last time I stand behind this podium, I had a moment of syncope, and everyone saying, "Can you do it?" My pastor, very protective, he said, "Hey, I don't want you to fall out on me." But the last time I was here, I think two people received the Holy Ghost, and one got baptized. So I challenged the devil. I said, "You want to do a repeat?" I said, "God will do greater than he's done the last time. So you want to do it? He'll double that." And I'm here today, and I think God has given me something. I wanted was to finish the lesson I was teaching, but I think God has changed that direction, and he has given me something that I need to impart with us. And as Pastor Sapp was alluded to it a few minutes ago, the word is what makes us what we are. And we are glad for the word of God. And we are standing on his word today because God's word cannot lie. God's word is God. And God's word make him to be who he is. Amen. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. And it says, "In the beginning, God created." And I put a period there. And he did not only created one thing, but he created numerous things in his creation. So the Bible opened with God being a creator. And the first things he created was the heavens, his dwelling place. And there's heavens above the heavens. But God created the heavens first. And the first thing we read about God is that he is not only a creator of the heavens, but he's also a creator of the earth. In other words, God first appeared in the scripture as being a worker. And it's hard to find good workers these days. But if we are modeled after the ordinances of God and of the image of God, we need to understand that we too need to be workers. Because God started off being a worker. He led by example. And he did not stop working. And therefore, we should, as Christian, when we come to the house of the Lord, or whether we're in the house of the Lord, we should always be a worker. Say, "A worker." I want to be a worker. Yeah, some of us are already being workers for God, but we need to really step up more and be more of a consistent worker. You know, we just find something, and if we can't find nothing, you ask, and I know pastor or the pastoral staff will find something for us to do to maintain the level of worker that we need to be. But we have to be a worker. We ask a question, what sort of job did God do? The record stated that he did a very good job. In chapter 1 and verse 4, verse 10, verse 12, verse 18, verse 21 and 25 of Genesis, it tells us that God was a good worker. And being good is being the best of what he did. He created everything and he made them all good. But when it comes to verse 31 of the same chapter, we notice a change in the way God work. And the scripture said, "God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good." That means it goes from one stage to another. It progresses. And so it is in us. We need to be a very good worker. The human being is, we're different. God made us in his image. And human beings are distinct in creation. We are unlike other creatures because we are created in the image of God. And we found that in Genesis chapter 1, 27 to 30. And God make us like himself. And that's why when you look at the scripture, Christ came as a human being because we are like God. And Christ was God manifested in the flesh. So when we look upon Christ, we are looking at the image of God. The Bible said he is the express image of the invisible. So the invisible has become known to us. And we see and behold, and we can relate to who God is in the form that we are looking at who he is. We're not looking like a monkey. We are looking like a chimp. We look like God. And we should be very, very proud of who we are because we are a peculiar people. Ephesians 4 and verse 24 said, and that we should put on the new man, which is after God is created in righteousness and through holiness. There's a change in us. I'm jumping ahead of myself there, but we found that the scripture tells us that we were not always the same. But during the course of God's creation, there was a messed up situation that invaded the life of human. And God seems to love man so much that he wanted to correct it. What I'm getting to here is that the scripture never described any other creature as being bearing of God's image except for human beings. The dog didn't look like the image of God. The fowl did not. The fishes did not. It's just us that look like him. The fact that we are like God in a unique way has extremely important implication among us. God's work did not end with the creation of Adam and Eve. He continued to work providing for his creatures or for his creation. In Psalms 104 and 27, it says here, these all wait upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. We are dependent, or we should be dependent on God for our daily bread. In chapter 136 and 25, it said, who giveth food to all flesh? For his mercies endure it forever. God has been merciful. And we don't have to beg or we don't have to borrow because God is our provider. And it doesn't matter what stage we are in, we should not feel inferior to anybody because we are lacking. God knows where we are and he is in due time providing for us. Psalms 145 and verse 15. He openeth thine hand and satisfieth the desire of every living things. I mean, everyone has a desire to be satisfied. And God satisfies our desire according to his riches, not according to what we need or what we want, but he satisfies our desire according to his righteousness. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his work. He equally takes care of everyone. No one is more important than the other. He does not love one of us more than he loves the other. He imparted his righteousness to every one of us equally. And he is a provider for us equally. We might look at our situation and we say, well, I'm not going through certain struggles. But I tell you, your struggles is different from my struggle. Your dilemma is different from my dilemma. My situation is different from yours. But we are equally before God. He imparted things to us equally the way we can manage. You know, a few weeks ago, somebody came to me and he said, how come you're the only one in your family that is sick? And I said, I'm not the only one that is sick, but I'm the only one that has been more pronounced than the other, because I tell you, as soon as something popped up, they're going to find somebody that has something that they didn't know about. They were not aware of it, and therefore they become known. So there is something going on. And I said, you know, if not diabetes, it's high blood pressure, it's stress, but something is always going on. So my situation might be unique in its way, but it's not that I'm the only one that is going through something. I said they might be going through a financial crisis, and they might be going through hardship. You know, their children might be disobedient, and but they're going through something. And I said, you know, we all look at things and we put them in a different perspective. Because you're sick and you're not going through a financial situation, then you're different. No, we are uniquely different in every way. And in every aspect of the way, God knows where we are. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Thou, even thou, O Lord alone, hast made the heaven. He didn't have any help. Somebody's telling me that there was two people there making creation. But God by himself was creating the heaven. The heavens above the heavens. That mean from stratosphere to ionosphere and all the way up to his royal throne. The heavens above the heaven God created with all the hosts. The earth and all the things that are in it, therein. The seas and all that therein, thou preservest them, and thou, the host of heaven, worship thee. Everything was done by him, and by him alone. And Colossians chapter 1 and verse 6 says it right, where it says, for by him were all things created, that are in the heavens and that are in the earth. And this is talking about God. So if it's talking about, is it talking about one person, two person, or three person? It's just talking about one person, by him, not by them, or by they. But it's by him, all things were created that were in the heaven, that were in the earth, visible and invisible. But if you look back in Nehemiah, Jesus was not yet on the scene, but it was telling us that he alone created the heavens. So he was before all things. And by him all things were created. So you can stay here and preach the oneness message, because it is so bold before us. And when we need to know who God is, what his attributes are, so that we can understand the function of God in our lives. St. John chapter 5 and verse 7. But Jesus answered them, and my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. That tells me that in creation he works. In the Old Testament, he works. And in the New Testament, he continues to work. So we as Christians have no excuse why we shouldn't be a worker if God is a worker. We should find out what is our purpose, what is our job, what is the ability that was. If you don't know what you need, what you can or what you need to do, Just ask somebody. They'll tell you. They'll put you in a position where you can function. But we should not be lazy looking at others. We shows up for Sunday morning service and that's it. And it's all over until Sunday again. We should constantly find something to do. We should be praying somewhere. We should be somewhere calling upon the name of the Lord, doing something for Him, giving a Bible study, giving out a tract, inviting somebody to the presence of the Lord. We all are workers. Ephesians 1 and verse 7 said, by whom we have redemption, by Jesus Christ, through His blood and forgiveness of sin according to the riches of His grace. We are not exempt from God's grace. We are still in his tender care. Genesis 3 and verse 6. We're talking about the creation and who we are in God. And when the woman saw the tree, that it was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eye. That means she went looking, and the tree to be desired, and not only just to be desired, but to make one wise. She took of the fruit. I mean, no, nobody forced her. She just know that it was going to make you wise. And she did eat. But she did not only eat it, but she brought it home to daddy. And he said, look what I've brought home. And she gave it to her husband. And he himself eat. And the eyes of both of them were open. And they knew that they were naked. Now something started to happen because you're falling from the presence of the Lord. You start seeing things that's not there. I was speaking to a gentleman the other day. He was smoking marijuana. And he told me that he saw some little people. Things that were not there. And they were talking to him. And they were telling him to do things that he did not want to do. And it's like they were forcing him to do things. And he said only the mercy of God allows him to get back to where he need to be because he was messed up. So it is when we trouble things that does not belong to us or we indulge in things that we shouldn't do, it makes us appear to be wiser than we are. But when it comes to it, we are lacking of knowledge. So it is here that happens to Adam and Eve. They saw that they were naked before God, even though God had clothed them with His righteousness. So both cannot exist. One going to have to give. And it seems like the most time the unrighteous one is the one that dominates the righteous. But God does only exist in a clean vessel. So once you messed up and there is, you know, dirty things in your vessel, God is out. And unrighteousness is in. So that's why they did see that they were naked. So the Bible said they sew fig leaves. Who give them, well, they got the knowledge that they can sew. And they make aprons. So sewing is another thing that some of us need to do around here. You know, that's work. You know, once we are enlightened, then we should be doing something. What it is about human nature, a nature which God created, that make us temptable? What make us temptable? Are vulnerable to sin? You know, there's something that about us. You know, we were born and there was a state of unconsciousness, you know. But after the baby reached a certain age, they become manipulative. They understand that the cushion of the mother's shoulder is different from the cushion of the neighbor's shoulder. And they know that in daddy's arms is different from, you know, the guy that just come and just want to hold the baby. They know where the comfort zone is. So when you pick up the baby, when they started to manipulate you and started crying, and they know when mommy pick him up, they know when daddy picks him up. So there is a stage of consciousness. But there is also a stage where they are not exposed to unrighteousness. And so we talk about the age of accountability. What age is that? Nobody knows. But there comes a point in our lives that we know that from that moment, the devil started to work on the mind. And he cannot read the mind, but whatever comes out of your mouth or whatever it is that you possess, he started to act upon that. And so mommy would put the baby down to sleep and just went away for a little bit and realized mommy's not around. Wow, 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 wow. And mommy has to come back, pick up that baby and to shake that baby a little bit, give them a little cushion and, you know, comfort them to let them know mommy is right here. But as soon as that baby get a little bit of comfort and lay down again, realize mommy's not there. Ah, wow, my mama, wow, mama. And you got to come back again, do it all over again. So we find out that when we are exposed to sin, there is a certain level of unrighteousness that we are exposed to, and we become very vulnerable to sin. Adam and Eve were created apart from sin and without the need to sin. Yet some characteristics that allows sin to enter into our lives. It's like it's in the gene. We don't teach people to do bad. We break them and we bend them and we mold them to do good because badness is already programmed into us. It's like we can't get away from it. Everywhere we go, it's all around us. We look around and we run away from it, but it still follows us everywhere we go. We are exposed to it. The scripture offers two answers to this question. For Eve, it was a choice to believe a lie and the doorway through which sin would enter into our lives. Genesis 3:13 tells us, "And the Lord said unto the woman, what it is that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." 2 Corinthians 11 tells us, "But I fear lest by any means the serpent beguile Eve through subtlety. So your mind should be corrupt from the simplicity that is in Christ." So we are at the edge every day where we don't know where the line is drawn. God told Moses, wherever you put that line, that's where the barrier starts. We don't know where the edge is. We don't know where the line starts. So keep as far as possible from the edge. Do not be exposed to the element of the eat. Let's put a cap on. Let's put a covering over. Get an umbrella so that it will not penetrate our heart and our mind, and to have us corrupt by the trace of the enemy. He knows where he stands. He knows what he's up to. He and his angel. Because there's no forgiveness for angels. Angels cannot ask for forgiveness. The only forgiveness is the redemption of man. So they know where they stand. But they want to corrupt our minds so that we're in the same position as they are. So we need to know that we're not going to get close to the edge or get close to the rim of sin. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 14. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in transgression. But it did not stop there. She offered her sin to him, and he did eat. So he becomes a transgressor also. So sometimes we got to be very careful of the people that we hang around with, the partakers of, because by just hanging around them, we become who they are. My mom always tell me, you know, show me your company, I'll tell you who you are. So we got to be careful who we hang out with, because we become them. By default, we becomes, you know, you're at the wrong place at the wrong time. But if you were hanging with the right person, then you will be in the right place. But because we don't know who they're going with, you just catch a ride with somebody. The police stop them. They don't have a driver's license. And they have marijuana. They have drugs in the car. You are part of the old group. It's hard to convince that you're never there, because they find something and you're in that company. Therefore, we should stay away from these things. Adam could simply say, well, I'm not going to partake. And the outcome would have been different today. But it is what it is today. For Adam, it was a choice to ignore God's voice and authority, because God spoke to him directly. These two choices, self-deception and self-will, are actually two sides of the same one coin. You look at it, it is the same thing. Both remain as complicating realities in our lives today, allowing sin to continue to take root and to bear deadly fruits. Until Christ enter in our lives and break that bond of sin and point us to resist sin, we cannot get away from it. It takes the blood of Jesus to allow us to break free. We always tell ourselves, I can do it. I can do it. But you cannot do it. You can only do it through Jesus Christ. That's why the scripture said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthened. By myself, I am weak. But with him, all things are possible. Temptation is sin caused to basic needs and desire to be satisfied in self-serving and perverted way. It also called to practice self-deception, finding ways to justify doing as we please, even though we know in our hearts of heart it is wrong. But it pushes us and tells us that you can do it. That's the way the devil operates in our lives. For this same reason, the scripture frequently speaks of blindness and willful act which we choose to practice, rebellion, self-deception, and the list goes on. But when Christ entered the life, he regenerates the heart. He set a person free to choose what is true and what is righteous. He renewed, he restored, he revived, he regenerates, he resuscitates, and he revives us, make us alive in him. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 6 and verse 9 said, know ye not that no unrighteousness shall inherit the kingdom of God? But be not deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate or abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, covetous, nor drunkards, nor rivals, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of us, of God. And so were so many of us. But God has cleansed us, and we are justified by the blood of Jesus. We've come to a point in our life where sin was all backed up. And the plumber tried his best, but he could not get the job done. But Jesus came on the scene. And the Bible said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, it said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things are passed away, and all things become new. Jesus' moral standard seems so high, and it is so high, but it is not to be reached by just our own ability. When Christ, who is our hope, is come, we are made into his new creation. The Holy Ghost lives through us, in us, as we become more like Jesus. There are two reasons not to feel frustrated. First, eternal life is not eternal life, but it's the gift of God. Secondly, God's principles enable us to live a stable, joyful life. Most parents expect obedience from their children as a sign of loyalty and trust. In a similar way, God expects his children to follow his commandments. He said in his word, I know him, and he keepeth not his commandment. If he keepeth not his commandment, he is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is love perfected. And hereby we know that we are in him, because we are a new creature. We can be thankful to God. He has established rules and standards. Without such boundaries, we would not be experiencing freedom, but we would be experiencing chaos in our lives. After all, we are no longer inheriting Eden, but a broken world of sinners. We need moral safeguards to protect people, our people's right, delay gratification, enforce commitment, define relationship, ensure privacy, and demonstrate respect for lives. Furthermore, we can be thankful to God that he is the one who defines moral absolutes. Sinners could not be trusted to define goodness or justice. God's original desire was for human to have authority over all creation. But sin and rebellion made us incapable of carrying out that responsibility. However, Christ has opened the door for us to reestablish our relationship with God and assume once again the responsibilities for which he created us. He has provided us forgiveness of sin. He has provided us renewal of life. He's empowered us to carry out his work. He's established a guide for proper conduct. And when we follow God's commandment, we experience true liberty. And his obedience, children, can be fulfilled, faithful, joyful, as we look forward to the promise of eternal life. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that endureth to the end, but he that abideth forever shall have eternal life. From beauty cream to vitamins and aerobics, many people today are pursuing fountain of youth. They want to avoid growing old, perhaps because it leads to the final and ultimate reality, which is death. That reality is so painful for most people that they won't even consider talking about it. They make little or no preparation for death and its aftermath. John offers one way that a person can actually do something about his or her death. He speaks in revolutionary promise that God has made. We can live happily after. 1 John chapter 2, verse 24 to 25. Let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. If ye which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you shall continue in the Son and the Father. And this is that promise which he had promised, even eternal life. God made that promise of eternal life for those who put faith in Christ Jesus. And so you've chosen to act in those promises. There are folks that have not made that commitment and that trust. But I trust today that you don't be like the world, but be a part of the family of God who make provision for death. And ye have chosen to act on God's promises. You are trusting in Christ for your eternal life. If not, why not do it today? If you already have, well, be a worker, as God is a worker. Tell somebody about your new creation. and about God's promises in your life, what he has made you to be, and what you shall become after this life. God bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.